May he who makes peace in his high places make peace upon us and upon all Israel and say,
Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derecha, ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach, Yeshua, Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Everybody can be seated. So this week's Parsha, Mishpatim, contains many of the 613 mitzvot, basically anywhere from 50 to 70, depending on how you count. A foundational Parsha in that it expands upon the Ten Commandments given in chapter 20 from Exodus. Anyone who sacrifices to any god other than Adonai alone is to be completely destroyed. This is Exodus 22:20 from this week's Parsha. To conditions for murder, stealing, and possessions of others' property, which we will study further during today's Torah study. Adonai gives to Israel his ordinances for living a life under the covenant that they have just agreed to in Exodus 19. This foundation was established by Adonai and accepted by the people of Israel, sight unseen. Remember these words to Moses from Adonai. Exodus 19:5. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set apart. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. Moses came, summoned the leaders of the people, and presented them with all these words which Adonai had ordered him to say. And the people responded, "Everything Adonai has said, we will do." Sight unseen, not knowing what the requirements of the covenant is, but having just come out of Egypt, having experienced deliverance, having seen a sea part, and walking forth on dry ground are things that you don't normally see on an average day. So let alone, these were probably foundational memories that were recent, that they said, well, hey, if he can do this, and he can do this, and he can do this, this, and this, sure we will. A clearly stated set of standards to live by, found in Torah. Yet as we fast forward to the year of 627 before the Common Era, which is approximately 823 years after the Exodus, and the time Adonai gives Torah to Israel at Sinai, we experience a much different time going on. I've included this time period because much can happen in eight centuries, let alone a single generation. In your lifetime alone, just look what has transpired, which is far less than 800 years. We have seen our nation move away from Adonai by making legal what goes directly against his word, abortion, same-sex marriage. Basically, in just a little over 40 years, this has transpired. Some might call it a generation. In your lifetime, you have seen many technological advancements. From a cell phone the size of a brick in the 80s, to more computing power in your palm than what put a man on the moon in 1969. A little bit overlapping in terms of the time frame. Yet it would be a period of 40 years, call it a generation, from 627 BCE to 586 BCE, that Jeremiah would receive the word of Adonai. The northern tribes are long gone, 95 years ago, a couple generations. Adonai cast judgment on them and enacted that judgment through the Assyrians. As we move forward, I want you to keep this verse and these verses in mind. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Adonai passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, I am Adonai. God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, and even to the third and fourth generation. The key words here I want you to focus on: slow in anger, rich in grace and truth. Today's message is talking about Jeremiah's warnings. From chapter 2 to chapter 23 of Jeremiah, he speaks to Israel's apostasy, conveying 13 messages to Israel, to the kings of Israel, to the people of Israel, to the city Jerusalem. But no, I don't have time to go into all 13, but I want to focus on a few things from these messages. Jeremiah's first message in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 5, he says, "What did your ancestors find wrong with me?" Speaking for God. Written in poetic form, Jeremiah's first message is directed against the capital city of Jerusalem, the house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Verse 2, "Go and shout in the ears of Jerusalem, that this is what Adonai says. I remember your devotion when you were young, how as a bride you loved me, how you followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel is set aside for Adonai, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devour him will incur guilt. Evil will befall them," says Adonai. "Hear the word of Adonai, house of Yaakov, and all the families of Israel." In this message, God states that Israel went so far away from him, rebelled against him, and ultimately would exchange their glory for something less precious. Verse 5. "Here is what Adonai says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me to make them go so far away from me, to make them go after nothings and become themselves nothings? They didn't ask, where is Adonai? Who brought us out of the land of Egypt? Who led us through the desert, through a land of wastes and ravines, through a land of drought and death, dark shadows, through a land where no one travels." Sorry, didn't know I had that up. "Through a land where no one travels and no one ever lived." Verse 8, "The Kohanim didn't ask, where is Adonai? Those who deal with the Torah did not know me. The people's shepherds rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things of no value." Verse 11, "Has the nation ever exchanged its gods? And there are, and these are not at all gods. Yet my people have exchanged their glory for something without value." Ultimately, this treatment of Adonai is astounding in light of the goodness he has demonstrated to them. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 30 and 31, "In vain have I struck down your people? They would not receive correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a marauding lion. You of this generation, look at the word of Adonai. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of oppressive darkness? Why do my people say, we're free to roam, we will no longer come to you? Even his attempts through Jeremiah to chastise the nation were ineffective. Who say to a log, you are my father, and a stone, you gave us birth. For they have turned their backs to me instead of their faces. But when trouble comes, they will plead, rouse yourselves and save us. Where are your gods that you have made for yourselves, he asks. Let them rouse themselves. If they can save you when trouble comes, Judah, you have as many gods as you have cities. Keeping in mind, he is one God does not mean they have one city. Even though he put his name upon one city, this is a testimony to how far Israel has turned away from God from the very beginning in Exodus 19. Everything he says we will do. Ultimately, Israel's departure from God involved idolatry and what I would call spiritual harlotry, which resulted in God divorcing and bringing judgment upon them. This is an eye-opening message from Jeremiah. It was meant to invoke a gut check, revealing a people absent of loyalty, commitment, dedication, reverence towards their God, who brought them by the hand and led them from captivity, Egyptian slavery to freedom. Yet they have turned their backs on him. And as a slap in the face, in his face, parading around worshiping other gods that aren't even gods, because they aren't even alive. You would accomplish more talking to the wall than talking to one of their gods. To where the second message of Jeremiah seeks to bring a return of a backsliding people back to their God by comparing the idolatrous practices of Judah to those of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, we're 95 plus years later now. The northern tribes are dust. They have been fully immersed into the Assyrian Empire. Yet this is what Jeremiah says, trying to provoke a people back to him. I said that after she had done all these things, Jeremiah 3:7, she would return to me, but she hasn't returned. Meanwhile, her unfaithful sister Judah has been watching. I saw that even though backsliding Israel had committed adultery, so that I had sent her away and given her a divorce document, unfaithful Judah, her sister, was not moved to fear. Instead, she too went and prostituted herself. The ease with which Israel prostituted herself defiled the land as she committed adultery with stones and with logs. Yet in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah has not returned to me wholeheartedly. She only makes a pretense of it, said Adonai. Then Adonai said to me, backsliding Israel has provoked herself more righteous than unfaithful Judah. In this message, the prophet compares the idolatrous practices of Judah to those of the northern kingdom of Israel, which I mentioned earlier was deported. Basically, you might even say that God kicked the dust off his feet once they were judged. Yet in Jeremiah 3:12, he gives this message to Jeremiah. Go and proclaim the words towards the north. Return backsliding Israel, says Adonai. I will not frown on you. For I am merciful, says Adonai. I will not bear a grudge forever. Keeping in mind, he's comparing the two. Yet Jeremiah's message is to ultimately the southern tribes. For the northern tribes have already been judged and dispersed. And as I shared with you 2 weeks ago, those desiring to worship Adonai from the north journeyed to Jerusalem and Judea. In 2 Chronicles 11:16, those from all the tribes of Israel who had set their hearts on seeking Adonai, the God of Israel, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice Adonai, the God of their fathers. So ultimately, Adonai is talking about the people from the tribes residing in Judea. The words return backsliding Israel introduce God's call of teshuvah, or repentance, which carried with it the great promise of glorious restoration. Listen to these words in 14 and 15 of Jeremiah 3. Return backsliding children, says Adonai, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. One of Jeremiah's messages speaks directly to the shepherds who Adonai identifies as false shepherds in Jeremiah 23. We're not going there today. I just wanted to let you know that he even talks to the false shepherds. Here he is saying, I will give you good shepherds, for which ultimately one of them will be identified as the good shepherd. Jeremiah 3:16 through 19. And says Adonai, in those days, when your numbers have increased in the land, people will no longer talk about the ark for the covenant of Adonai. They won't think about it. They won't miss it. And they won't make another one. This sounds harsh, but listen, read further. When the time comes, they will call Jerusalem the throne of Adonai. All the nations will be gathered there to the name of Adonai, to Jerusalem. No longer will they live according to their stubbornly evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will live together with the house of Israel. What is this talking about? The house of Judah will live together with the house of Israel. What is God planning to do? Unite a kingdom. They will come together from the lands in the north to the land I gave your ancestors as their heritage. I thought that I would like to put you among the sons and give you a pleasant land, the best heritage of all nations. I thought that you would call me my father and never stop following me. There is an enormous promise here. Keeping in mind, it's not the ark that in essence is the presence of God, but it's what resides between the cherubims on the ark. The ark isn't needed if God is in the temple, if he resides in the place where the ark was. We've been studying about Ezekiel's temple recently. I would say that Jeremiah 3 points to a time when Ezekiel's temple will be standing. Promised restoration will be characterized by the throne of Adonai in Jerusalem rather than the ark, and a beautiful inheritance for God's people. So there is hope. There's not just, well, you were bad and I'm going to punish you. But God is ultimately saying, you were bad, I need you to return to me. And if you return to me, there is a promise waiting for you. Moving on to another of Adonai's messages as conveyed by Jeremiah to Israel. Chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Listen to the words of this covenant, then speak to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Tell them that Adonai, the God of Israel, says, a curse on anyone who does not pay attention to the words of this covenant, which I have enjoined on your ancestors at the time that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the iron smelter I said, listen to my voice and carry out all my words. Then you will be my people and I will be your God, so that I can fulfill the oath that I swore to your ancestors to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is today. Then I responded, Amen. Listen to the words of this covenant. The fourth message is directed to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Although it is not dated, the reference to the covenant may indicate that this message took place during the time of King Josiah's reign, shortly after the book of the Torah was discovered in the temple. 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 8. Hilkiah the Kohen HaGadol said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the scroll of the Torah in the house of Adonai. Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went back to the king and gave the king this report. Your servants have poured out the money found in the house and handed it over to the people, supervising the work in the house of Adonai. Shaphan, the secretary, also told the king, Hilkiah, the Kohen HaGadol, gave me a scroll. Then Shaphan read it aloud before the king. After the king had heard what was written on the scroll of the Torah, he tore his clothes. Then the king issued this order to Hilkiah, the Kohen. Akikam, the son of Shaphan, Achor, the son of Milkiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, go and consult with Adonai for me, for the people and for all of Judah, in regard to what is written in his scroll, which has been found. For Adonai must be furious with us, since our ancestors did not listen to the words written in the scroll and didn't do everything written there that concerns us. Josiah was one of the four kings during the time of Jeremiah's ministry. You might call him the good king, so to speak. Here you have a repentant king who said God must be angry with us. Yet that remorse would stop with him. In the message, Jeremiah charges that the nation has broken the covenant that had been ratified at Sinai. Transgression of the covenant was an aspect of the nation's sin that was not emphasized in Jeremiah's first three messages. So in other words, he's sort of starting slow, but then building up, where the messages get harder and harder and harder each time. Jeremiah 11:10. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their ancestors. Keeping in mind, he's connecting the two. The house of Israel, the northern kingdom, they broke first. But now he's saying one is just like the other. Verses 12 and 13. Then the cities of Judah and the people living in Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they are making offerings. But they will not save them at all in their time of trouble. For you have as many gods, Judah, as you have towns, and you have erected as many altars for sacrificing to the shameful thing Baal as there are streets in Jerusalem. It's getting worse. Israel is getting worse. The Judea is getting worse. Verse 17, for Adonai, who planted you, has decreed evil for you. It is because of the evil which the house of Israel and the house of Judah did to themselves, provoking me with their offerings of incense to Baal. Ultimately, the worship of false gods, a transgression of the first commandment. Actually, the second one when you think about it, because the first commandment is, I am Adonai. Then he says, you are to have no other gods before me. You are not to make for yourselves a carved image of any kind of representation of anything in heaven above, the earth beneath, or the waters below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them. For I am not your God, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation. You can't get much clearer than the first command and then the second one. With all that has already transpired, what is going on in the southern kingdom doesn't look good. You would think, with all that the southern kingdom has done in violating Adonai's covenant, in combination with the number of years Adonai has waited for Judea to express teshuvah, Adonai would have been at his last straw. Yet again, I want you to keep in mind Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. To where we come to Jeremiah 17. And Jeremiah 17 is a test. Where he says, go and stand at the people's gate, where the kings of Judah go in and out, and at the gates of Jerusalem. And say to the king of Judah, all Judah, and all living in Jerusalem, who enter through the gates, hear the word of Adonai. So everybody is to hear this. Go and stand at the people's gate. I haven't shared with you what the test is yet, but the test is found in verse 21. If you value your lives, don't carry anything on Shabbat or bring it in through the gates of Jerusalem. Don't carry anything out of your houses on Shabbat, and don't do any work. Instead, make Shabbat a holy day. I ordered your ancestors to do this, but they neither listened nor paid attention. Rather, they stiffened their necks so that they wouldn't have to hear or receive instruction. Don't carry anything out of your house. Ultimately, we're not talking, well, that means I'm going to appear to God empty-handed. No, he's talking about, don't bring things to the marketplace. Don't bring things that you're going to transact at. Don't bring any of your tools with you to go to work. Shabbat is ultimately a test for them. Shabbat has been used as a test before to determine the heart of the people who have expressed their desire to be in covenant with Adonai. Keeping Shabbat ultimately is a test used by Adonai to see if they will observe his mitzvot and keep his Torah. We see this first in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Adonai said to Moses, "Here I will cause bread to rain down from heaven for you. The people are to go and eat and gather a day's ration every day. By this I will test whether they will observe my Torah or not." Because what follows in Exodus chapter 16 is the giving of manna and the instructions associated with the giving of manna. You're only to collect a portion for that day, a day's, for lack of another words, a day's ration. But then he says, the day before Shabbat, you are to collect two portions. And it will last for 2 days. If you collect more during the 6 days, or 5 days actually, if you collect more for the 5 days, it's going to rot. But if you collect more for Shabbat, for the time of Shabbat, keeping it 2 days, it won't rot. So he was testing them. Ultimately, some of them went out on Shabbat to see if there was any manna there to collect. They didn't trust his word. What ultimately happened by Israel failing this test, the southern tribes failing their test? Jeremiah's lamentation of Jerusalem, chapter 2. How enveloped in darkness Adonai in his anger has made the daughter of Zion. He is thrown down from heaven to earth, the splendor of Israel, forgotten his footstool on the day of his anger. Without pity, Adonai swallowed up all the dwellings of Yaakov. In his wrath, he broke down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah, brought them down to the ground, thus profaning the kingdom and its rulers. In his fierce anger, he cut off all the power of Israel, withdrew his protecting right hand at the approach of the enemy, and blazed up in Yaakov like a flaming fire, devouring everything around it. And it goes on. But basically, what happened? It became, for lack of another word, rubble. What is so powerful and significant about Shabbat that gets lost? In Exodus 31, Adonai says, "It is a sign between me and you, between Adonai and Israel. It is part of the covenant itself. It is a sign that is generational. It's not just something that you can't take with you, so to speak, but is passed on from generation to generation. And it is ultimately a sign of their relationship with their God. And observing Shabbat is holy. They are honoring their God." Is this not the same thing Yeshua is saying when he is confronted by the Pharisees regarding his Talmidim violating Shabbat by picking heads of grain when they were hungry? Yeshua's response was about David when he was hungry and ate the bread of presence in the temple, to which Yeshua conveyed, "Shabbat was made for mankind, not mankind for Shabbat. So the Son of Man is even Lord of Shabbat." Which further conveys the dynamic of what he would come to say. Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And I will add, even for Shabbat. If he is Lord of Shabbat and all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him, then Shabbat is his as well. Is this too not a sign for us also? If there were no first covenant, there would be no new covenant. In the first covenant, there was a provision for the foreigner residing in the land of Israel. But on the seventh day is the Shabbat for Adonai your God. On it you are to do no kind of work, not you, your son, your daughter, not your male or female slave, not your livestock, and not the foreigner staying with you. Does this not also continue in the New Covenant? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation of the flesh are called circumcised. At that time, you Gentiles had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promises. You were in the world without hope and without God. Yet as Sheol goes on in chapter 3, which I'm not going to go into, he talks about this mystery of those who were far off coming together with those who were near. The near is Israel, the Jewish people. Those far off are the Gentiles. So keeping in mind, Adonai has used Shabbat as a test to see whether Israel would keep his Torah, to see if they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. For believers, I would say Shabbat is ultimately a litmus test. Adonai is revealing to the Jew first, but equally to Gentiles, the very significance of Shabbat in relation to Adonai and Yeshua. It's not something Yeshua speaks against. Oh, you don't need to do the Sabbath. Oh, it's been done away with. I'm going to do something new, and you can worship any other day. But keep these verses in mind. He does not speak against it, but rather affirms over and over, either directly or indirectly. Directly, Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, or indirectly, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Think not that I have come to do away with the Torah. So I want you to keep these things in mind, that Shabbat is a test for us as believers. It's a sign for God to see, well, are you stiff-necked or not? And ultimately, it's God who opens eyes to this relationship, to this covenant. So if everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yayer Adonai panav lecha v'yichunecha, Yisei Adonai panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have opened our eyes and that you have circumcised our hearts to truly follow you with all of our heart. And Lord, may you honor those who continue to follow you. In Messiah's name we give thanks and together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in a couple minutes.